Good morning. Well, it's good to worship the Lord together this morning with you. And we hope that in studying His scripture, God will speak to us. And we worship the Lord also through His word. In this parable that you just saw, well, just for those of you who don't know me, my name is Valery Motovilov. And this is my family, and we're here from the United States. We're missionaries with Hope International Missions. And thank you for allowing me to speak this morning. Now, in Mark chapter 4, we read that with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. So oftentimes Jesus speaks to people in parables, and this is one of the parables that he used to kind of respond to Pharisees when they confronted him at the temple, also trying to trick him, kind of accuse him of something, of some kind of blasphemy, and challenging his authority for his teaching, for what he was doing there at the temple. As you remember, he was chasing out the money collectors there and those who were selling things at the temple. And they were challenging his authority, asking him, by what authority are you doing these things, or speaking or teaching? And instead of answering them directly, oftentimes he would just use a parable. And in this case, we read that there's reference to John the Baptist. And he didn't want to answer their question because he knew that they were trying to trick him. They would not believe him. And this parable is a response to them as they challenge his authority. And every parable, we can look at it, it has a lesson. There are so many different ways we can interpret it. It's a story. In fact, the reason I see that Jesus speaks to people in parables is he trying to speak to their hearts rather than to their minds. And many different people can interpret the story differently. Like, I can look at it and preach to you the way I see it, but hopefully, and I believe God speaks to you through this parable in a way that it relates to you. And today I want to look at God, who is a relational God. And when Jesus came to earth, he revealed God to us in his personality. When we think of God as a creator of the universe, it's hard for us, for our mind even, to comprehend that greatness, that power. And it's hard for us to relate this God who is creator of everything. But when we look at Jesus, what he's done, what he said to us, we can relate to him. We can see his struggles, his frustration, his even anger at hypocrisy that he encountered in this world. And this parable shows a little bit about of that frustration that we see. In fact, one of the reasons he often speaks in parables is just either he doesn't have the answer that people would receive, or he sees that it's beyond their understanding. In the Gospel of John, chapter 16, he says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. So there is much more that he could tell us, but it doesn't matter that we can receive it at the time if we're not ready. Now, in this parable, I want to look at this story together with you. And we see there are two sons there that he is referring to. And he asked the question, so which of the sons actually did the will of the father? It's interesting that when Pharisees give the answer, the first, and we can see from the story that it's the one who said, no, I don't want to go to the field and work, or to it's a vineyard. But he actually changed his mind and went. So Pharisees recognized, well, he actually did what Father asked him. And interestingly, Jesus didn't confirm their answer. Like in some other places, he would say, yes, you're right. You know, you understood my message. He simply says, he continues with accusing them of their hypocrisy. So he didn't say whether it was the right answer or the wrong answer. So it's kind of an yes and no, because I think the third option here would be more acceptable and preferred in this story. An option that when the son says, yes, I will go, and he goes. But we don't see it. And it seems like in this story, he refers to the attitude of people towards God. Relevant, this story is very relevant to the way people see God today. The Christian community, the Christian people, the way they respond to God. And it seems like he divides them into two categories. There is that sometimes people use, well, there are two categories of people, and there's this either or that. And usually there's more options to that, but it's just the way people phrase it. And he gives us two categories of people. One says, I will not. That is, he didn't want to go. And God asks us, his children, and in this parable, it's one of the images of God as the Father. He asks of us sometimes something that we don't want to do, and we resent that, naturally. We read the scriptures, we understand the word with our mind, we can comprehend the laws and the commandments some of the will of God through the scripture, but sometimes we're not willing. We say, no, I don't want to do that. And there's that resentment. And then if we kind of process that a little bit more, we decide, I want to do that. So in a way, we still want to do the will of God, even if it's against our desires. But it's very natural for us to resent that. So there's that category of people. And the second category, he's basically here speaking of Pharisees, who were religious people who pride themselves in following the law of Moses to the letter. But Jesus says, like, you're the category that says, I will, and then you do nothing. Nothing that would please my father. And it's interesting, especially when he look at their culture at that time, when he speaks to the Jews, in their culture, parents had authority more than in our culture. And in fact, when he tells them this parable and gives those two choices for the sons acting this way, some of the Jews would think this is strange that they would respond to their father in this way, because even they grew up in a culture that followed the law of Moses. And interestingly, Moses gave authority, God gave the law through Moses, giving parents authority almost as much as religious leaders and God himself in their covenant When people disobeyed God, the punishment was death or stoning. And Moses writes in Deuteronomy 21, I'll just read it to you. I don't know if it may sound shocking to us, but this is the kind of authority Moses gives to parents in the Old Testament setting. Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 23. If someone has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his town are to stone him to death. Wow. And then it says the reason, you must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. So many Old Testament laws had this clause kind of that says, you must purge the evil from among you. The punishment is death. God was dealing harshly with people, and especially rebellious people. And here he gives the parents the authority similar to his own authority when people rebel against God. And yet, I don't know how often that happened, that parents would actually try to follow, take this law literally and go through with that. We also have the commandment, fifth commandment from God, that actually shows a love relationship. So it's not about the authority that we should be afraid of our parents, but it's the love that we should show to our parents. As we know, the fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother. And it's one of those commandments that we read about that says, with the promise, because it continues, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. One of those, the only commandment with the promise. And it's the same with our relationship to God, that this commandment has a parallel. Honor your father and the mother. The whole scripture is about us learning to honor our God. Fear the God. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So honor your God so you may live long in the land the Lord our God gives you. So it's interesting, the parallel of the father in this parable. And we see that none of the answers from the sons is actually acceptable in their culture. And yet the Jew says, well, the first son is probably better than the second one. In this parable, they didn't recognize that Jesus was talking about them. He actually, after this parable, which is found only in the book of the Gospel of Matthew, he continues with another parable where there is a vineyard and hired workers who wouldn't share the profits of the vineyard and kill later everybody who comes to collect the part of it. Like from the owner. Owner sends his servants and then he sends his son and they kill him. And in that parable, interestingly, they recognize, Pharisees recognize and said, and I'm going to read that, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parable, they understood that he was talking about them. So they actually understood. Through this parable, he got across an idea of what they were doing. And they, instead of repenting and being kind of ashamed and change their mind, change their heart, they would seek to kill him. So understanding with their mind the truth, understanding the truth and what Jesus was telling them was not enough for them to change their heart and follow and obey God. And this is kind of shows the pattern here, the attitude of people, how people test God before they learn to obey him. And it seems like it's natural to men. As children, we grow up, we test the limits of our parents, see how much they can give us freedom or slack in our disobedience. And naturally, people test God as they learn to trust him. So in that way, if they learn to trust him and they want to prove him faithful, it's probably okay to test God. In fact, God challenges his people, Israel. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good, like in Psalm 34, 8. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. So for God, he wants to be part of our story. And we understand that if we don't trust him enough, we're not going to obey God. If God doesn't have authority over us, we're not going to obey him. And we learn, it takes a journey for us as we travel with God, as we kind of test him along the journey, that we learn to understand God with our heart, not with our mind. Because we read the law, and if you don't want to follow it, we're not going to follow it. But if it's written in our heart, and that's the New Testament setting when even prophets prophesy that I will write my law in your heart, I will change your heart, then we will obey him because we trust God. We love him and we want to please him through showing this. And in that, this is becomes our expression of love. I thought about this spiritual growing. I thought of an illustration that kind of it explains to me how sometimes we learn to follow God's will. Oftentimes in the past, I was thinking about spiritual growing as a plant. You know, you have to feed it and it grows. It needs certain conditions to grow. But later on, I thought about learning to play a musical instrument as an illustration. And many of you are musicians, and you understand when you play a musical instrument, especially when you learn to play it, you can push notes that sound false, and you can hear that. Even for not a trained ear, when you hear melody and you push the wrong button, you can hear that it's false, it doesn't belong. So there's a melody. And there's beauty in that. Following God's will is like learning to play a musical instrument, pushing all the right notes. And there's so an infinite variety of them. If you think of jazz, they can play the same melody a thousand different ways. But it all sounds cool because all the notes, they just have that beauty and they flow. And you can recognize that they belong to each other. It's a melody. And in the Bible, we see the approach to God, especially in Psalms, when people worship God, it's through singing, through playing of instruments. And you just read in the beginning of the service from Psalm, I think it was 98 or 95. Yeah, I think it was from 95. I have the same illustration here. Come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. So playing all the right notes, following the will of God, as we read the scripture, as we meditate on his word, we sort of learn to tune in to the will of God. Because we can read about the commandments, but there is so much more. We need to learn the character of God. As God becomes part of our story and he traveled with us, and yes, we test him along the way, but we also find comfort that he is with us. Initially, when we are born, we're born into a family, for example, and If it's a loving family, we immediately create a connection with them. And it's so strong that when we find, when child is taken outside of home into a busy street or somewhere in the market where lots of people around and the child doesn't know where he is and what's going on around it, around him or her, it's enough if there is one of the father or mother with him or her holding their hand, and the child is in perfect peace, knowing that their father is holding their hand. And we come across scriptures like that when God says, "I'm holding your hand. I'm your comfort and shelter." For example, I like the Psalm 73, couple of verses there. First of all, the writer writes about some kind of anguish. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, and verse 23, you hold me by my right hand. And that makes a difference when we actually trust God, when we see God as our Father, to whom we can relate. So if we go back to our parable here to conclude, when he asked them the question, which son actually did the will of God? He did not confirm the answer. He said, "Truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." And he's talking to Pharisees who didn't believe John the Baptist. They didn't believe in Jesus in spite of everything he did, all the proof that they could get from the prophets and just the testimony of, like Jesus says, "My works testify for me," or "my Father." He says, "For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did." So simple people, he says that people whom you consider sinners, they coming to heaven or to the kingdom of God ahead of you, simply because they listen, they believe, they have faith, because they believe, they saw what I did, they saw my works, they heard me speak, and they believed. And simply put, as the writer to Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So basically, our spiritual growing is that we draw closer to God in faith, little by little. We're born into a family, we have a connection with our parents immediately, and gradually we sort of become more and more independent. But it's different with God. We learn to depend more and more on him. And the more we depend on him, the more we trust him, then we are closer to him. And then we really do everything that we would want to follow the will of God and become a child of God who says, "Yes, I will," and then go and do God's will. So this is a lesson for us for today. Thank you for your attention. Hopefully God will speak to your heart, and I'm sure he will show his truth to you through his story, and just I pray that he will become part of your story as well.